Last time we were together, we looked at the first part of our section in Matthew chapter 15. We saw the faith of a Canaanite woman. So at the beginning of chapter 15, we were introduced to what defiles a person. And then we go into the territory of the unclean people. And we saw the faith of a Canaanite woman in verses 21 through 28. And now we're at the healing ministry of Jesus, as well as another feeding of several thousands of people. And what we see in chapter 15 is the ministry to the Gentiles. If you don't recall, let me set the conditions one more time. Jewish people don't like Gentiles. Even more than that, they don't like half-Jewish people.
Samaritans.
The Samaritans. And so for them to go into a Gentile territory, it's out of necessity. Well, it's out of strategic movement on the part of Christ. And everything that we saw with the faith of the Canaanite woman and her proclaiming the Son of David as Jesus is very prophetic in the sense of the people who should have known who Jesus was as the Son of David had no idea, and someone from the territory of not Jewish ancestry knew Jesus as the Son of David. And I would submit to you it was probably a result of a man named Hiram. If you don't know Hiram, he is the king of Tyre that David uses in building his palace and they use in building the temple under Solomon. And so he is of the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so it makes a ton of sense that if the king, circa 950 BC, is loyal to Israel, that there will be some level of communication down to people like this Canaanite woman. Let's pick up reading in verse 29. The woman has received what she asked for. And in verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified God. And then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to Jesus, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went into the region of Magadan. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, I ask that you would bless the reading and the teaching of your word, that you would speak to these students in spite of me. And it's in your precious name we ask. Amen. So Jesus walks from there. Where is the there? What are the two cities of the region that he was in? All right, Tyre and Sidon. You guys remember that?
Yeah.
Tyre and Sidon. They are Phoenician cities. He goes from there, and he walks beside the Sea of Galilee. So it sounds like we're back in Israelite territory, right? Close. And he goes up on a mountain, and he sits down there. If you read Mark's account of the exact same story, he says that when he returned from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he goes into the area called the Decapolis. Now, you guys, if you've been with me a while, you've heard that before. Mm-hmm. Anyone know what the Decapolis is? Someone might be able to tell us what it is just by understanding the etymology of words.
10.
Okay, good. It's got something to do with 10. Now, what do you think the polis is? The
city?
Yeah, cities. Okay, it's a region of 10 cities. The Decapolis is the district. All right, now follow the directions. We'll look at a map in just a second, but follow the directions. It's a district on the east. So when you're looking at a map, that's the right. And the southeast, that's the bottom right, of the Sea of Galilee. Keep in mind, this is that region where Jesus would have cast out that demon and they went into the pigs. That's the area, the Decapolis. Gadara would have been in that region of the ten cities. All right? And they were chiefly inhabited by the Greeks. So if we're following a map, and I know you all can't see too well. Jesus comes up into the northwest and the regions of Tyre and Sidon. And when he is done with that ministry, he then returns down to the Sea of Galilee. And he comes around on this right-hand side to what is known as the Decapolis. So we're looking at the Sea of Galilee again here. And now you've got the Decapolis, this region on the south, on the west and on the south, or excuse me, the east and the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. So just because you're at the Sea of Galilee doesn't mean you're in Israel. It really depends on which side of the Sea of Galilee you're on. And we're told he goes to the region of Decapolis. Now, why is that significant? He's still in Gentile territory. He did not go back to the Jews yet. And now what do we see Jesus doing in this passage? Yes, ma'am.
This one?
Yep.
Healing people?
Yeah, he's healing people. Now what? Yes, ma'am. You have a question?
Yeah. So, when he's, in the mountain, are these people just, following him? And if he, stop, he happens to stop and help them? Or is he, did he, go to them?
That's a great question, Zoe. Because we don't really have record. It literally goes from he was here in this place and this woman finds him and comes and asks for this healing of her daughter. And then we're told, and then he goes from here to there. And so the only things we can really walk away from is if you found out that, Sally up there in Tyre and Sidon, or she's your neighbor, and her daughter's been healed of the demon, you're going to be like, well, who is this guy? Did the people that followed him, did they leave Tyre and Sidon and go all the way down with him? Maybe. Did they?
I was asking because, I was thinking that if he was going, he was about to go back into Jewish territory and all these people were kind of following him around, it would draw a lot of attention. So, I would think that the reason why he was trying to stay out of it is because it was safer, probably?
I don't think he's trying to stay out of it for the sake of it being safe. I think what he is intentionally doing, Zoe, is he's saying, these religious Jews have rejected me. They think it's all about them and they're wrong. The first part of chapter 15, and you weren't with us that night, but their complaint was, Jesus, you just ate without washing your hands. Don't you know you've defiled yourself now? And Jesus is like, no, you know what happens when you eat with unwashed hands? The same thing that happens when you eat with washed hands. It goes in your mouth and passes through you, and it's done. And he corrects them. He's like, you are so concerned about cleaning the outside of something, but that the inside is left completely dirty. It's actually what comes out of you that defiles you. So it's not about whether or not I follow all these rules. It's about whether or not I have a proper relationship or I'm following what, when Pastor Jonathan taught that passage was, is it the right religion? Is it I'm doing what is actually something that matters? Is it, it's my heart. It's what comes out of me. And so what ends up happening is he says, they're blind, they don't understand it. And so what he does is, since these people don't understand it, they're blind guides leading blind people, he goes to someone who's going to believe him. And it demonstrates, it's a small picture of what's going to happen later. Because eventually, when the Jews push towards the ultimate rejection and they crucify him, we will see almost, and Paul writes about it in Romans, basically, God takes the Jewish people, sets them on the shelf, and says, I'm done with you for now. I'm going to these other non-Jewish people because they believed me. You rejected me, and so now I'm done with you. And Paul articulates how does God do this? And he walks that the story between a rejected people that will be used again at some level. We see that in Revelation. But there's this, what people call the times of the Gentiles now, where people who are not Jewish get to enjoy knowing Jesus. And so it's kind of it's a precursor. It's a foreshadowing of what that church, this assembly will actually be like. And so we see these great crowds. Now, someone help me out. What are the miracles specifically that are listed among the healings? I've got verse 30 here on the screen for you. All right, all this requires is some reading. I know it's tough. All right, we had 3 days of school already. All right, Devin, give me an example of one of the type of healings.
Spiritual.
Give you a hint. It's up on the screen.
Give you a hint. It's on the screen. Okay, lame. What does lame mean? That they're boring. They can't walk. Okay, they're lame. All right. Trevor, give me another example of a healing that he has done. He heals the blind. All right. Blake Leslie, give me another example of one of the healings.
He heals the cripple.
He heals the cripples. All right. We've got the lame, the blind, the crippled. Have we ever seen lists like this before?
No. Yes.
You haven't, Preston?
No.
You've never seen a list like this before?
Just now, yes.
Come on, Preston. I guess I have to give you a little bit of benefit of doubt. You haven't been with us for all of Matthew. All right, Blake, Rolla, you've seen this list before. What's this list remind you of?
Previous chapters.
Oh, well played, well played. Anyone remember? It should at least remind you of two previous chapters.
That one crippled guy who got dropped through a roof.
Okay, yes, there is a crippled man that gets healed, but there's a very specific reason why Jesus does all these types of miracles.
To show people about him?
Yes, and what is the about him he's showing them?
That he's the Son of God.
That he's the Son of God. Okay, what's another title that he shows them he is by doing things like this?
Holy?
He's the Messiah. Okay, you've seen these in two different sections. All right, Blake is absolutely right and has very vague and,
he has vague answers because he doesn't want to see more.
Smart alecky answer, okay? Whether you may not remember this, but John the Baptist, Ben, you remember when John the Baptist is in prison? All right, and what does he do? What does John the Baptist do when he's in prison and he's struggling? Do you remember, Robbie? Do you remember what John the Baptist does when he's in prison and he's struggling? Does he sing? Not John the Baptist. You're thinking of Paul and Silas.
He stays positive?
It's not that he stays positive. It's got it. The reason I'm asking you is because it connects with the verse.
Ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah.
He goes and sends messengers, all right? It took an adult to bail you guys out. Come on, guys. Okay. It took.
You didn't even say anything. These kids.
Yeah, Blake, where's that previous chapter? You need. That's what you need to do. All right, Mr. Previous Chapters, go find what chapter in Matthew this previous chapter is. That John's struggling, and he says to his disciples, his followers, go and ask him whether he's the Christ or not. And what is the response Jesus gives to John's disciples to give back to John? You guys remember?
Yeah.
Do you remember, Zoe? What was it?
Yeah.
It's not. No, he doesn't say yeah. What does he do? Guys, it's connected with what's on the screen.
He heals them. He heals blind, crippled, mute, lame. He does the miracles of God.
He basically asked them the reverse question.
In Matthew chapter 11. All right. You should have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, because you left it in your home state. All right. Pull up your Bible app. Go to Matthew 11. Students, you've got to be able to make connections like this. This isn't just Jesus being nice. This isn't just Jesus saying, well, I have this miracle working power, let me go do this. Okay? That's not the idea. In Matthew chapter 11, the previous chapter that Blake had mentioned, John, in prison, verse 2, heard about the deeds of Christ and sent word with his disciples and said, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the Messiah?
Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead arise. The good news is proclaimed to the poor,
Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.
All right, Jesus' answer is not, thank you, Zoe, for reading that, is not, yeah, that's me.
Yeah.
Jesus' answer is, what, here are the works. Now, I won't quiz you because it's a harder chapter to find. It's not just a couple verses prior. No, it's a completely separate book. The reason he does these very specific works about the blind, about the cripple, about the deaf, is because someone in the first section of your Bible, the Old Testament, said this is how you know when you see the Messiah. It's Isaiah. In the previous testament, in the previous books, in the previous chapters. And so Isaiah is the one who says, you need to look for this. And now Jesus had done that to the Jews. Jesus demonstrated to the Jews, I'm the Messiah, and what did they do? They snubbed their noses at him.
Yep.
Don't you know you're unclean because you ate without washing your hands, Jesus? You guys are just dull. Okay, fine. I'll go to Tyre and Sidon, and look, I walk into the territory, and they come to me giving me messianic titles. And then I move on from there, go to another Gentile region, and in that Gentile region, you know what I do for them? I do messianic work so that they see that I'm the Messiah. And then what ends up happening is these great crowds come to him, and he's healing them. Mark's version, he says, and they brought a man who was deaf, and a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after a spitting, touched his tongue. Mark gives a specific instance of a healing that a man receives. And what happens as Jesus is healing all these different people? Verse 31 tells us, the crowd wonders. What are they wondering? They're not wondering, where does this guy get his power? They're not wondering, I wish I could do that. Their wondering points them to when they see mute speaking, crippled being healthy, lame walking, blind seeing, they glorify God, the God of Israel. These are Gentiles. They do not worship Yahweh. Yahweh is not their God. But when they see messianic miracles demonstrating the Messiah in front of them, they glorify the God who is sending the Messiah. They did what the Israelites failed to do. And there are thousands of them doing so. We see that Jesus demonstrates his works, and the Gentiles worship the God of Israel. Young people, this is what it should have looked like in Israel. But you almost have to ask yourself this question. Is if God knew that sending Jesus to these Gentile territories would reveal this, then why did God just not send Jesus to the Gentile regions in the first place?
The analogy that the Canaanite woman brought. The children eat at the table first. Then.
Okay, the crumbs idea. I don't know that it's necessarily just that, Blake. As it is, when you go looking in the Old Testament, what, aside from the Messiah's going to be doing miracles like this, what should you be looking for out of the Messiah? What's he going to be doing? Isaiah 53 tells us he's going to be doing. You guys know Isaiah 53?
Yes.
If there is a chapter in the Old Testament that you should know, it's Isaiah 53. Jeremy, can you give me any idea what's going on in Isaiah
53?
Yeah, he's a lamb that gets slaughtered. The Jews, had they been tracking everything, and this is what's real interesting, is how do you as a Jew know your Old Testament, look for the Messiah, and simultaneously believe that he is the Christ, but also our people are going to kill him? It's a tough question. Because you know he has to die. If you know Isaiah 53... you know that it pleases the Lord to bruise him. That for the chastisement, or the... I have to start at the beginning of the passage, otherwise I forget how that goes. But his chastisement that he receives is what brings us peace. It's with his stripes that we're healed. We're the ones who are the sinners, not him. But these Gentiles see the same miracles that the Jews saw, and they believe. And then we get to verse 32, and Jesus calls his disciples together to him, and he's like, I have compassion on this crowd. They've been with me for 3 days now. Maybe this is an inclination that they did walk with him from Tyre and Sidon. Maybe it's an inclination that they've been up on this mountainside area for 3 days. Okay, regardless, they've been away from home for 3 days. They're hungry, they're tired, they have nothing to eat. Either what they took with them is now gone, or they didn't bring anything to begin with. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Haven't we seen this concept before? Where have we seen this idea of all these people? Oh, we've got thousands of people around here, and they're all hungry. What are we supposed to do?
Previous chapters in Egypt.
Previous chapters. All right, what previous chapters, Peyton? Previous chapters. Well, find it. We don't get to just say previous chapters and call it a day. Blake got away with it once. But Blake's going to find that previous chapter.
I will.
Yeah, you will.
Oh, chapter 4.
Anna, you find it?
I mean, I know it. It's chapter 5.
It's not chapter 5. No, I was asking where in the book we have found it. All right? It's chapter 14. It's the previous chapter. It's almost the exact same thing. But now it's a little different. This is not the same story. Some people might suggest this is just a different version. But keep in mind, Matthew recorded both of these. And verse 33 says, the disciples, like, well, Jesus, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus' response is, well, how many loaves do you have? You've got some bread. How much do you have? They have 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to go and sit down on the ground, they do so. And he took 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples and gave it to the crowds. And they ate, verse 37, and they were all satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those that were ate were about 4,000 men besides women and children. So if we estimated like we did the other way of 15,000 to 20,000, you're at what, 12,000 to 16,000 total people of women and children? So let's look at the difference between these two miracles, since they're not the same. The feeding of the 5,000, who's the audience? That's primarily Jews. The feeding of the 4,000, that's primarily Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000 would be in Galilee, near Bethsaida, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The feeding of the 4,000, that's in the Decapolis, on the southeast side of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000, there are 5 loaves and 2 fish. In the feeding of the 4,000, there are 7 loaves and a few fish. In the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets of scraps. 4,000, story, there's only 7 baskets of scraps. The feeding of the 5,000, people had only been with Jesus for a day. The Gentile region feeding, it was 3 days. Based upon the time frame, we would have moved from the spring season over to the summer season. And what is the response? In the feeding of the 5,000, they tried to make Jesus king. That's what their desire was. If you look back at chapter 14.
Looked out and went on a boat.
Yep. Because he wanted them to go away. And then in the feeding of the 4,000, there's no popular response. He walks away from the crowds and he gets in a boat. Let's consider some of these differences. 12 baskets of scraps. We had talked about this. Maybe you remember, maybe you don't.
Disciples.
Why did you say the word disciples, Blake?
12.
There are 12 of them, but what did we discuss in the book of Matthew prior to that? Tribes of Judah?
Israel, yes.
Tribes of Israel? Jesus is rejected in Matthew chapter 13. And they deny who he is. And he says the prophet's not without honor in his own home. And then, what do we see? We see that Jesus trying to get into some isolation. And we know that the disciples have been challenged with this. Don't worry about what it is that you need, because you're supposed to be trusting God for it. And then what does he end up doing? He provides them with 12. But then we see in the feeding of the 4,000, 7. Anyone know the significance of the number? We've identified the significance of the number 12. It's the number of disciples. It's the number of tribes of Israel.
Right, prime number.
It's a prime number, yes. All right. What's the significance of the number 7, Zoe?
Wasn't there like 7 churches in Revelation?
Okay, there are 7 churches in Revelation. That's absolutely true. But there's a reason I would suggest as to why there are 7 churches that we need to kind of back up for. DJ?
7 is the number
of
perfect.
Complete.
Okay, I wouldn't say the perfect number. I would say it's the number of completion.
Yep.
All right. Would you agree with that, Pastor Jonathan? That we see that as a completeness.
Doesn't that mean perfect?
Don't stretch it, DJ.
No, it's not a stretch. But
it can mean that, but the reason I would avoid using the word perfect is because when we say perfect, we mean without flaw, without anything bad, as opposed to complete. So if you're a student of the Word of God and you understand how some translations might use the word perfect, then I have no problem with that. But if I'm talking to someone who has no concept of that, I'd use the word complete.
Right.
That's where I would draw the line. So really, context is what I would use on that, DJ.
Okay.
All right. What'd you guys notice was different? If you look at the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14, will you look back there for just a second? Matthew chapter 14. They see the crowd. He has compassion on them. Look at verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over."
Oh.
Send the crowds away, Jesus. Blake, you said, oh. Why'd you say, oh?
So in chapter 14, it says, you said the disciples went to him. And then in chapter 15, Jesus called his disciples.
Okay, Jesus called his disciples, but what did he... Excuse me. When he called his disciples to him.
Yes.
Let's go back and read our passage in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, "I have compassion on the crowd, and they've been with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat." What's the difference between the two, guys? What do you mean by one was complaining and one wasn't?
Well, they were there for 3 days and he didn't hear anything, and he was like, "They must be hungry." And the other one was hungry.
Okay.
He said it, basically.
In Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, we see this. Now, when it was evening, who does the initiating? The disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a desolate place, and there's nothing for these people to eat." After how long? Josh, do you remember how long when the disciples come to Jesus, "This is a desolate place"? How long have they been together? Do you remember? Let me flip back. How long have they been with him? You can find it on this slide. How long had the people been with Jesus, Josh? In chapter 14, when it's the Jewish people, they've been there for 1 day, and after 1 day, who's looking to get them fed?
The disciples.
The disciples. Think about what this is saying, students. It's not happenstance. It's not just by chance that this is happening. This gives you a little glimpse into how they feel, Josh, about Gentiles. How long have the Gentiles been with Jesus? 3 days. And now, who is it that's bringing up the conversation? These people need something to eat.
Jesus.
Jesus is. It's not the disciples. Let me ask you guys this. When you look at the world around you, and not just the outside world, I'm talking about your small circle world, the students that you're in classes with, the people you work with, your family, your neighborhood friends, when you look at the world around you, are you a Matthew 14 disciple that says, "Well, I'm concerned about these people. God, they need you." Or are you a Matthew 15 disciple that says, "I really don't care about them. It's going to have to be God that changes my heart on whether or not I feel bad for them."
Depends.
They're the exact same people. The same disciples. For us, it's a chapter different. Maybe it's a few days in time. Weeks, whatever it is. But it's the same people, Jeremy. And you know the only difference? Where they were born. They're choosing, "I have respect for these people. These are my people." And over here, it takes Jesus to point out to them. Now, the perk, the upside, the silver lining, is that once it points out to them, the disciples are all about it and they follow Jesus' commands to serve these people. But you still have to ask yourself, am I the Matthew 14 or the Matthew 15 disciple of Jesus? Do I have to be told I got to go do this and then I'll do it? Or do I see, hey, you know what? This is a need already. Because when it comes to compassion, the disciples had compassion on the Jews. Those they liked, their own people. The kids from their own school. That's where we see it in this room, whether it be Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or in that room on the other side of this building. You want to know where we see it? It's whether or not you go to the same school. That's where the difference is for you. Okay? The student, let's do a little parallel paraphrasing. The students said, "These kids go to my school. We need to do something for them." Versus the adults came to the students and said, "You don't know these people. You need to do something for them. You need to be kind. You need to be speaking to them. You need to be welcoming." But we're too comfortable with where we are that we feel, we're where we belong. Who cares about anyone else? The disciples, they had compassion for Jews. Jesus, he has compassion for all. And then in verse 39, we see that after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat to the region of Magadan, and he sails away. And when we pick up the next time in chapter 16, we'll see that he's back with Pharisees. So we talked a little about the application side of it. Now let's talk about the gospel side of it. Where are you in relationship to the gospel of Christ? Are you the one who is willing to stand up, speak up for what you believe in? Like Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It went to the Jew first, but it's also to the Greek. You know why? Because the Jew rejected it. And the unfortunate reality is, week after week, Wednesday after Wednesday, students walk into this room for a litany of reasons, and very few of them are because they're not ashamed of the gospel and they want to come and hear the Word of God taught, think about the Word of God, wrestle with how we as Christians navigate the Word of God in our lives, worship God, or fellowship with believers. I don't know why you're here. You know why you're here. And so we need to ask a serious question is, are you ashamed or are you not? Father, as we close out our time in your word tonight, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to students, that hearts would be changed as only you can, that you would do what only you can do, and that we would be like Christ, extending compassion on everyone, that we would be like Christ, sharing the good news of the Messiah with everyone, that we would be like Christ in every aspect of our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right.